Please turn with me now tonight in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Let's ask the Lord's help now, please, for this evening's service. Father, I pray now that as we have the word open, that it might please thee, Lord, to come with power and open the scriptures to us. We need to be taught, Lord. We need not only to be taught, but we need to have our wills subdued. We need to have these things reinforced to our minds and hearts. And I pray that we will be changed more tonight into the image of Christ, that we would grow in grace. Dear Father, teach us where we have blind spots in our life. Help us, we pray, to submit ourselves always to the word of truth, to submit ourselves to thy perfect will, and we will walk in the center of it. Lord, teach us, we pray, even as we have been singing tonight, thy way, not mine, O Lord, is the path that we are to go. And sometimes, Father, we have to confess we would choose a different path because it seems hard and overwhelming. And yet we want to submit ourselves again to thy perfect direction. Lord, teach us what it means today. Help us to walk with thee by faith in love. So hear us, bless us now tonight in Jesus' precious name that we ask. Amen. Mentioned this morning that on Wednesday evening past, we were emphasizing the words of Ephesians chapter 6 and the 18th verse, which was that we are to be praying always. The emphasis was also in that scripture verse that our praying always was to include prayers for all saints. We are to be engaged. It's a responsibility upon God's people to be our brother, our sister's keeper. The spirit of Cain is to be so far from our thinking. We are to have a true devotion and a heart toward those of like precious faith. And so then also, this morning, as we were thinking about the subject of prayer, I want us to continue tonight on the same theme, but to expand on it slightly by the emphasis of the Holy Spirit to us that we are to pray for those in authority over us. Praying for those in authority. Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States, and he said this, that a politician looks forward only to the next election, but a statesman looks forward to the next generation. The need for the Christian is that we will be engaged in prayer for our leaders. Use the word engaged because it couples with the word spoken last Lord's Day evening that we are to be occupying until the Lord comes. You may remember that the word occupy is the word to be involved in trading, to be focused on the expenditure of energy for the kingdom of Christ. And of course, the idea there is to be engaged in your service for the Lord, whatever that service is, and whatever talents that He has given you to use. Well, let us therefore be engaged in that. And so in this context now tonight, the responsibility that you and I have as God's people living in this time period, in this generation, is that we cannot just forget about the larger picture. For God has called us to be engaged in prayer for our leaders and the land that we are living in, and it applies in every time period. It certainly applies to us today. Yet I think that most people, when they are experiencing the challenges and trials of faith and the attack of the evil one in the specific time period that you're living in, we always think, well, this is the worst time that has ever been in church history, the worst time that has ever been. So therefore, if there's ever a time for a Christian to be thinking and praying for the spiritual leaders and the political leaders that we're involved in, now's the time. I think that's not a bad way to look at life, actually, because we are considering that the times are urgent. The times are difficult. The Lord tells us, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we are to be alert to the signs of the times. We are not to be ignorant and closing our minds, or like the ostrich, to stick our head in the ground and imagine that things are just not happening around us. That would be a foolish way for the Christian to proceed forward, and it is not how the Lord directs us in His Word. We are to be open-minded, alert, and looking to see what's going on around us. And so when we consider the time in which we are now found, with the proliferation of knowledge and the advancement of technology and the things that are at our fingertips so that we cannot properly assimilate the knowledge that is coming to us. You have news feeds, you have Twitter feeds, you have your social media accounts, you have email, that all the news that you want to find out about the world is at the click of a finger to you. You can find out what's going on in any part of the world instantaneously. That did not happen 10, 15 years ago. Maybe not even 5 years ago to the same degree. Things are multiplying and advancing so quickly. And of course, when you are confronted with all this information and you see how that there is war upon war, turmoil upon turmoil, disaster upon disasters that are happening one thing after another, it is no wonder that we begin to think, indeed, are we living in the last of the last days? Well, how then should the child of God approach this very important subject matter? How then should we consider ourselves and the responsibility we have, as the Holy Ghost is telling us here in the Scriptures, we are to be responsible in praying for those that are over us? Men make their attempts to maneuver into positions of power and control, and we don't have a clue of what goes on behind the scenes in all the political machinery and people that are moving and bargaining and negotiating. And yet, you know what? It really doesn't matter whether we know about it or we don't know too much about it, because for the child of God, we are looking at this through a different set of glasses. We have a different filter on. And yes, as Mr. Jefferson said so many years ago, if it was true that a statesman is to look forward to the next generation, but only politicians look toward getting elected the next time, we should be in prayer, most definitely, that God would raise up statesmen to be our leaders, people who are going to do that which is right according to the Scripture. That's often been our prayer. You know it from this pulpit and in our prayer times, our prayer meetings. Some Christians, you know, believe that it is not right for believers to be involved in politics because of the compromise it can lead to, and also because this world is not our home, and we are only passing through, and therefore to have our eyes set on our eternal home and our heavenly home, like Abraham did. He sought a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Yes, there are elements of truth in that. But on the other hand, the clear direction that we have received in the Word of God is that we are also to have a clear focus and a clear mind, open mind, to see what is going on around us, or else the Lord would not have told us to remember them that have the rule over us. So I want us tonight to think about the biblical responsibility that you and I have to be in prayer for our leaders, for the protection of the church, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's only but another point or an extension of what we have been emphasizing, that we are to be as believers praying always in all prayer and supplication. We are to be praying and upholding one another before the throne of grace. We are to be praying for our governments and our leaders. So in the first place tonight, please notice this, that these leaders and governments have been sovereignly put in their place. They have been sovereignly put in their place. We read also tonight from the book of Romans chapter 13, and I'd like you to turn back there for a moment, keeping your finger in both places. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 13 verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The powers that be are ordered by the Lord. I think this comes to us with a very great clarity as we look back to the book of Daniel and the time when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken as prisoners into the land of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the tyrant, was over them. And of course, we noticed a couple of Lord's days ago when we were thinking about the awful trial that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put through because they failed to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar at the sound of the music, and how God preserved them in a mighty way. But here were these people, they were servants of the Lord, living in a very difficult environment, in a very antagonistic environment, a government that was certainly a godless government, did not fear the living and the true God, but that worshipped other idols and gods. And Daniel himself, who was one of those captives, he shows us by his own example the fact that a man of God can be involved in the governing of a land without compromise, but there will be a high cost involved. It is possible for a man to fear God, to do what is right, and also to be involved in the politics of the land. But he will have to be a man of God. He will have to be a strong man that fears God more than anything else. Have we been in prayer as God's people as we should have been, in order to pray that God would give us such governors, such leaders in our own land? These people, governments and leaders, are put in place by the Lord himself. After being raised in a place of prominence, as far as Daniel was concerned, he did not bend the knee to the pressures of the party nor of politics. Daniel served his country, he served the government that he was under, and yet he still feared God. You see, Daniel acknowledged that Nebuchadnezzar was the God-ordained king of Babylon, and that the Lord had revealed to him the prophetical things by way of the vision, that Nebuchadnezzar had by dream, and yet he didn't know what it was. So Daniel was the one who was brought in to interpret that dream, and he did so. And he didn't say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Well, I know this is a dream and it seems to be from the Lord, but I really don't buy into it because I really don't want to bow down to you and I don't want to even acknowledge that you are a world leader of this empire." No, Daniel didn't observe things that way at all. He saw clearly that this was of the sovereign hand of the eternal God that this leader was raised up at that particular time. Let us not fear this. And let us not be cast aside wondering how possibly could it be, because we are told clearly in the scriptures that the Lord sets up one empire and he brings down another. And as in that particular vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, there were four world empires that were being given by way of vision and prophetical development through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, why would the Lord come to a heathen king, give him a dream that he forgot the dream, and go through all this, and through that very dream and the interpretation, God by his Spirit was revealing the development of history for hundreds and hundreds of years yet to be. And in that dream, Babylon was the empire that Nebuchadnezzar had, which was the head of gold. And the other empires that were following after that, the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Roman Empire that would follow after. You see, all of these things were developments that the Lord was showing through Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what we learn from that? Is that the truth of Romans chapter 13, that these powers are ordained of God. And as we come down to see how this worked out in the very Roman world domination as it came to the coming of the Lord Jesus, God opened and allowed the development of the Roman Empire, which was the great power that overruled all the then known world. It expanded its power and force farther than any of the other world empires up to that point in time. Why did the Lord allow a heathen nation to do such a thing? There are some things that we can ask questions of that we may not get the full answers to here and now. We may be waiting to the answer of many of those questions until glory. But certainly as we review the New Testament and the time of Christ, there was, by the very Roman Empire's domination, there was a degree of peace throughout the entire world and globe at that time. And so as Rome developed and advanced in their political machinery and their commercial expense, roads were built throughout all of Europe. And the development of these roads and the structure and order that allowed peace to prevail to a degree, the gospel was allowed to be taken throughout all the empire. And certainly that is one of the benefits and the doors that the Lord opened in the advancement of the gospel. The Lord rules in the kingdoms of men. Listen to the words of the sovereignty of God that's recorded in Isaiah 46, verse 9. We're told, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." My, what a summary of the sovereign purposes of God in all of history. And that envelops and includes the raising up of one empire or government or structure and the bringing down of another. And the Lord is superintending all of those things. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And again in Psalm 47, verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us. and the nations under his feet. The nations of the world. Yes, they are all under his control. They are all under his sovereign power. And sometimes as believers, we can be brought to think that God has lost control and that the sovereign Lord has not overseeing all that's going on in the kingdoms of this world. But the Lord does not wring his hands in despair. The Lord is not wondering, what am I going to do next? The Lord knows all things. My dear brother and sister, there is great comfort in us knowing that truth. We may not know what tomorrow brings. We may not know what government will be toppling. We may not know what terrorist activity will be going on. But we know this. Our God knows all things. And you and I are kept in the center of his hand. And nothing and no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth will be able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. He knows where you are, believer. He knows where I am. He knows everything about our nation of Canada. He knows everything about all the undercurrents of conspiracy. And the Lord is able just to turn over one and put something over here and to put a block and to reveal the conspiracies and the lies and the deceptions as he brings them out into the open. This means, my friends, a hard thing for us to understand sometimes, that even the most despotic governments are allowed to rule for the greater purpose of our God. And therefore, though we may desire better governments when we have bad ones, at least in our estimation of bad ones, we must still recognize that our God rules in heaven and that nothing happens outside of his almighty superintendence. Yes, it may increase our praying, but that's not a bad thing. Especially if we have governments that are not going, of course, according to what we see in the clearly in the scriptures as biblical mandates and rules, and we see them taking the laws of God and turning them on their head, what is the Christian to do? We are to pray. We are to pray more earnestly and more effectually for these situations. We are to ask the Lord to help us to be the light that we are to be in our time period. And we are to be observant of the times. And we are to say, Lord, I need more insight to know what's going on around me and how I can fit that into the prophetical developments of the Word of God. And so, yes, we have to acknowledge, my friends, that these powers are ordained of God. But please notice with me, secondly, that there is a submission that is to be given here. Notice again in Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Peter also takes up a similar theme in his book in chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, submit yourselves unto the authority. The extent of the submission is often a question that is raised by a Christian. Well, how far am I to go, and what really does that mean? Well, the apostle in chapter 13 has given us some very clear direction, because it has to do with taxation and tribute and custom and honor. And so as a child of God, we are to pay our dues. Well, the Lord Jesus made that very clear, didn't he? When he told the disciples to go and cast their fishing line into the water, and they would find a fish, and when they captured the fish, there was a coin in the fish's mouth, and they would use that coin to pay the tribute. That was tribute to the Romans. And so the Lord used the government that was at hand, and he said, yes, you must pay the tribute. And of course, his enemies were confounded when he said to them, show me a coin. And they brought to him a coin, and they said, who is the inscription on the coin? Well, it's Caesar. You're to give to Caesar the things that belong to him, but unto God the things that belong to him. So the Lord turned on the very head those who came to attack him, and the same theme is followed here, and we are to give that tribute and custom. The only problem is when Caesar's asking for a little bit too much tribute and too much custom, and you want to practice not tax evasion, but tax aversion. You want to try to pay the least that you can. You don't want to pay more tax. I don't know too many people who want to pay more tax than they're paying at the present time. But we want to do our part and not try to escape and to try to do things that are not right or under the table. You know, much of what has been written on this subject has been by those who have found themselves in very repressive and oppressive regimes. And the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered a lot along that line. And certainly our forefathers, those who have been reformers and Puritans in England and Scotland and so on, have suffered a great deal and have also written a lot on that subject, because the question is raised, how much am I to give my allegiance, my obedience to the king and to the authority of the land? How much and how far do I go? A book that I have found to be fascinating is one written by a man called Rutherford, a well-known name, and the title of this book is called Lex Rex, an unusual title. They are Latin words, and the first word, it translated simply law. The word lex is law, and the second word rex, R-E-X, is the word that means king. So when the struggle was going on in the days of Rutherford when he was living, the terminology would have been put this way, rex lex. In other words, the king is law. And if the king is law, there is no questioning of the authority or the directive of the king. And so sometimes the kings would take this idea of the divine right of kings as being something from God, and therefore there was no authority that you had to challenge something that the king was commanding. But Rutherford turned it in the book he has written, he turned it the other way around. Instead of saying rex lex, he said, no, no, lex rex. In other words, the law first. The law is king. The title of his book is actually quite extensive, as those who wrote in those days were. The title says Lex Rex, or The Law and the Prince, the King, a dispute for the just prerogative of king and people, containing the reasons and causes of the most necessary defensive wars of the religion of the Kingdom of Scotland, and their expedition for the aid and help of their dear brethren in England. And that's only half the title. It goes on down. Well, that's the way they used to write in those days. But of course, the thing that struck me again as I was looking at this, the verse of Scripture that he has at the bottom of the title page, it is this: but if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. From 1 Samuel chapter 23, chapter 13 rather, and verse 25. That's what we were speaking about this morning. And it's impressive to me that Rutherford picked up on this. The biblical theme was that God judged that those who behaved wickedly, well, how do you judge wickedness? Wickedness is judged by the breaking of the law of God. And so Rutherford held up, as those men who were with him in his time, that there is an ultimate and supreme law. There is an ultimate and supreme rule, and that is the Word of God. That is the law of the Lord. And therefore, he said, the law of God must be first. And the king and the people will fall in line under the Scripture after that. There is no sense in which any government will be able to make a law that is above the Word of God for the Christian. Rutherford and those and many with him, they suffered extensively for their stand in the day in which they lived. Lex Rex proclaims the standpoint that every person under heaven is born to responsibility, and it is this: to live under the law of God. The law, he says, is king. We may more simply translate it that way. And in that simple ordering of these two words, you have a whole history of the world in conflict. A conflict between those who would rule despotically and others who would rule according to the right and sound principles. And so when the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that the powers that be are ordained of God, and they are to be a benefit to the good and a terror to the evil, because the Lord gives structure and government, they do not bear the sword in vain. This is a very key text in the New Testament, by the way, to support the idea of capital punishment for capital crimes. God raises up governments to enforce the law, and to enforce ultimately the law of the Word of God, that if you have murdered someone, you are going to forfeit your life for the murdering of another. And the sword, the authority of the government, is given by the authority of heaven itself to be an aid and a benefit to the good and to be a hindrance to the evil. So where is it and when is it that a Christian should be under the authority to disobey such laws of the land? Again, we go to the Scripture for the answer to that question. We go to the New Testament, where the apostles were preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus, about His resurrection, about the great gospel advancement in the world. And as they were turning the world upside down by the preaching of the gospel, they were arrested and they were incarcerated and they were beaten for that. And they were ordered and commanded by the government of the land of the day, you are not permitted to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. You cannot preach this gospel anymore. And so we have a law of the land, the government, that were telling Christians of what they were to do and not to do. So how does the Christian respond? When it comes to something that directly contravenes or contradicts the Scripture, the Apostle Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so these things are very appropriate for us. The Lord has given us direction in how we are to move forward in understanding this. Yes, there is a submission that is to be given to the God-ordained authorities, and the Lord is telling us that, but the submission that we have has a limit to it. We are to obey the Lord first in all things, and then we are to follow, as much as lies within us, the governments of the land. Thirdly, there is a supplication that is to be offered, and that's, of course, where the Lord tells us. For this, I want you to turn now to the other portion of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, the supplication is to be offered. This is a very strong exhortation given here, because you know that these pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy were given as directives to the church as to how the New Testament church was to be structured, ordered. And so these exhortations are very important. And so when the Lord says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, this is a priority. This is important. This is not something that we should say, well, we can take it or leave it as Christians. This, my friend, brings us into the great responsibility upon you and I as Christians, as we are organizing in the Church of Christ. The Lord says to us, you must be praying for those that are been set up in the places of authority. So it's in the first place. But notice also that prayer is the best service that we can do for our leaders. First of all, he says, supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men. And note the division here is in four places. supplications. We are to cry unto the Lord that he would have mercy and he would direct and bless. And not only supplications, but prayers in general to uphold them before God in all things. And then intercessions to be made on their behalf. Because you and I probably don't realize much of the stress that these leaders, men and women who are in political office, are under many times. The temptations that are brought to them. And of course, we read so often of scandals that are raised up. And no wonder, because they're tempted on every front, so many ways. So we are to pray for them. We are to make supplications and prayers and intercessions on their behalf. And then we are also to pray with a giving of thanks. Thanks to God for them. And again, we must do that with all genuineness of heart and mind. We are also to pray for a peaceable existence, to live in all godliness. Yes, my dear friend, supplication is to be offered. So what kind of prayers would we be making for our land? What kind of prayers would we make for our governing officials? Well, I would suggest to you 10 things. I'm just going to go through them quickly. First of all, that thanks for an orderly and stable government be made to the Lord, and prayers that that would remain. To pray that we would have God-fearing leaders in these places of authority. Thirdly, that all who are in authority would be directed by the providential leading of God. Fourthly, that God would hinder the evil and he would bless the good. Number five, he would restrain evil men and remove them from high places. That is not a bad prayer to pray. Those who are in despotic situations, that God would either change them, convert them, or remove them. Number six, to give us impartial judges in our land that will punish the evil and encourage the good. That's directly in line with Romans 13. For the Lord has established governments, set them up to bless the good and hinder the evil. So we should pray for judges in our land that will not be turning the law upside down, that will not be doing a double take on things, that will not be just calling good evil and evil good. Number seven, that we would have freedom to continue in the preaching of the gospel. That number eight, the Lord would bless us with a great outpouring of his Spirit and a great awakening. Number nine, that he would bring genuine believers back to the centrality of Christ and his word, that all of us would see where we stand in light of the word of God. And number 10, that we would shine as lights in a very dark world. For that's what the Lord has commanded us to do, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Believer, this is all part of your prayer ministry. This is part of our prayer responsibility. This is part of seeing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus extended and the Lord himself receiving glory to his own name. Are we doing our part? Are we serving the Lord with all that we can? I pray that the Lord will help us to do just that, and that you also would pray so that we will be the very best citizens that we can be of our land, and the Lord will use us in our generation. You know what he said to Esther? He said, "You've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, but if you turn away from the task that God has placed upon you, he will raise up deliverance from another place." It's a sad thing, you know. How many times has God had to set us aside and raise up deliverance from someplace else? Oh, may the Lord be pleased to use each one of us, to use this congregation in our time, in our place, for his honor and glory. Let's bow in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the message tonight has certainly been to God's people, but you may be here, friend, or listening online, and you're not a Christian. I say to you that tonight you can bow your head and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life and change you. You might know the joy and peace of the Lord reigning in your heart. Have you made him the king of your life yet? You could pray, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Father, take this word and write it on our hearts tonight, we pray, and encourage us as we go forward in the way of truth and righteousness. Keep our testimonies clean and pure, we pray. Oh God, don't let the devil come inside our lives to destroy our testimonies. Help us to do that which is pleasing with thee. Father, put a protection around all our families. Protect all our young people, all our children. Keep us from sin, we pray. Keep us from the ravages of the evil. And Lord, make us a testimony for good in our time. Hear our prayers now, we ask, and bless us, part us now in thy fear. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.